At this point, as I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 26th Psalm, children grades 3 and under, if you'd like, you may go to Children's Church. In the Pew Bible, the 26th Psalm is located on page 477. Of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in faithfulness to you. I do not sit with the worthless, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the company of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, singing aloud a song of thanksgiving and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the house in which you dwell and the place where your glory abides. Do not sweep me away with sinners, nor my life with the bloodthirsty, those in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great congregation, I will bless the Lord. We're in this time in the church year where many churches celebrate in preparation for Easter, the time that is called Lent, a time of examination of ourselves, of our relationships with God and with others. And this particular psalm comes from a time where David had sat back and examined himself over against charges that had been made against him by some of his enemies, examined himself over against what he hoped his relationship with God was, and seeking to try and make sure that he follows on firm footing. The door of the office opened. A tall man in a sweater walked in. As he looked around, he asked if the priest was in the office. Upon discovering that he was not, the man introduced himself and said, "There's a man going home from the hospital tomorrow afternoon. He doesn't have much longer to live, and he wants the priest to come and to administer the last rites before he dies. Would you please pass this along? Because it is very important to him that his confession is heard and that the last rites are given to him." This particular story is true. And this particular story and the scenario occur with great regularity, especially in the hospital setting. Now, most Protestants shake our heads, at least inwardly, if not outwardly, when hearing about such beliefs and practices. But many never take seriously the biblical instructions to examine our lives regularly. And that's also found in the New Testament, in the writings of Paul. To examine our lives regularly and especially before we participate in the Lord's Supper. The psalmists, not just King David, but the others who also wrote psalms, often speak things which seem odd to many of us, odd to voice to God, and yet they are feelings and thoughts which, quite frankly, if we will admit it, are common to us in our human lives in this world. Now, we as Christians generally are convinced that no person living can ever be justified in God's sight in and of themselves. Here, the psalmist is seeking to be vindicated by God, and it might almost seem to us on a cursory reading that he is basing that upon his own works. However, I think we will see that it is a combination of the works that he does based upon the foundation that he has in God and the work that God does in and through him. He describes himself as an innocent man, appealing to God for justice based on his integrity, that is, the psalmist's integrity. But also, we will find, based on what God has done in faithfulness for him. Now, granted, he is not sinless, and I don't think that King David would try and say that he was sinless. Nor does he declare that he is sinless. But what he says here does remind both God and himself of the things that he tries to do correctly. And as we talked the other week about Paul and so many of our lives, at least mine, the things that we know to do correctly and we want to do correctly, so often we don't. And yet the things we seek to avoid, so often we do. But he's trying to talk to God. And in a way, it almost seems like he's saying, "Now look, God, I've done this for you. I need for you to do this for me because I've done this for you." Strange. Only an ancient mind would come up with that, right? Haven't we all been there at some point in our lives? "God, I've done this," or "I've lived out your commandments, so why haven't you?" Fill in the blank. Or maybe, "God, I've really tried to live by your commandments. I've confessed Jesus. I've been baptized. I've gone to church somewhat regularly. So would you please do this for me because I did that for you?" A common human condition. But then again, as we have said before, sometimes we get uncomfortable with the Psalms because the psalmists say things from deep down in their hearts, with all human emotion. For the writer here, or the congregation that would repeat this psalm or reflect upon it, to make these pleas in the face of difficulty would really require that he or we examine ourselves and then submit to being examined by God. And then the tough thing, to listen to God's examination of us. To do so can be a scary thing. But to do so also speaks of trust and relationship with God. So what about the psalmist here, pleading and submitting to this examination? And what perhaps can we learn for our lives, especially in this time approaching Easter when we are encouraged to think about our relationships with God and with others around us? First of all, among the pleas the psalmist makes is a plea for justice against unfair accusations. Sunday school this morning, we talked a little bit about Jeremiah. And Jeremiah feeling that he was unjustly accused by some of the people to whom he had gone. And he asks God to justify him and to vindicate him. And at one point says, "Now listen, I saw your word. I received your word. I ate your word. It caused my heart joy. And now these people are standing up against me. Why don't you do something?" But then again, that also speaks of relationship and speaks of a seriousness of that relationship with God, that we can ask questions of God. And as we will remember, not only during the Lenten season, but even beyond, I hope, God understands that as long as we don't get stuck there. For Jesus of Nazareth himself said, "Why? Why?" Now, the psalmist tries to indicate here, and some scholars think that an early date in David's history as king is the setting for this, prior to the Bathsheba incident. But the psalmist seems to be saying that he has tried to live a life devoid of overt acts of sin, and therefore, by not doing those overt acts of sin, that he is truly innocent and righteous. But I think that the psalmist is really struggling inside. He had sought truly to be loyal to God and to live a lifestyle of integrity. But because of these other folks who were criticizing him, who were threatening him, who were opposing him, he wondered if he had ever done enough. He's hoping that God's going to answer that he has done enough. And so he says, look, God, I have done these things. I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in you without shaking, without slipping away. So prove me. Prove me. Try me. Test my heart and my mind. In other words, look to my innermost being and see if I have not done well. I don't know if that's just a lot of chutzpah or if he really wants God to look at him that closely. It seems to me that that can be a rather scary thing. And yet I also think here that the psalmist is trying to convince himself that he is working hard at his relationship with God and hoping that God will affirm that he has done so. While we might on the surface think that David is filled with pride in this, I personally, and that and a dollar will get you a drink in the drink machine unless dollars are more, unless drinks are more expensive. I'm sure dollars aren't more expensive. But I think that among other things, he is trying to convince himself. He's trying to convince himself. But I also think that he wants to know if he's falling short where he needs to step up. And for that to happen means relationship. He wants God to prove him, to test him, to try him, and to let him know if he is standing up or if there is more that he needs to be doing. And he bases all of this on his trust in God. Trust that has seen his steadfast love, that is God's steadfast love, before his eyes. Even in times when he has tried to walk and believe that things are going well, and sometimes has wondered, he has still seen God's steadfastness and God's faithfulness. He remembers his experience of God's goodness and God's faithfulness and seeks here to make God the subject of his trust. Notice he says, I walk with integrity, but he doesn't say, I trust in myself. I'm trusting in the steadfastness of God. God becomes the subject of his trust in every life situation. And he says, I'm following your commandments not because I necessarily want to, but because I trust you. He follows this plea with a plea of innocence or integrity as he cites evidences of the sincerity, not only of his religious living to this point, but the sincerity of what he really wants God to do in trusting, in testing him. He said, I've kept myself from running or associating with the wrong crowd. Not identifying with the false and the vain. I do not sit with the worthless. In Hebrew, we've talked before about to walk means to actively pursue a lifestyle. But to sit is to make your dwelling among, or to sit in agreement. One ancient proverb was that a man's dwelling was where his seat was. And they weren't just talking about a chair. And so he says here, I do not sit with the vain or the worthless. He said, I haven't made my lifestyle that lifestyle. I haven't consorted with the hypocrites. Now, I know there's some people that say that the reason they don't go to church is because of all the hypocrites present. I would say, what better place for hypocrites to be, that there might be change. But when he says, I don't consort with the hypocrites, he says, what he's saying is, I don't sit down and take their advice and give my advice, and then we work a plan out together to continue to be hypocritical. Once again, that's the adoption of a particular lifestyle. He said, and I don't hang out with the evildoers who act in ways that compromise God's teachings and their consciences. And he says here, he says here as well, I will not, notice he doesn't say I do not, he said, and I will not sit with the wicked, those who see evil as good and good as evil. And so here, as he speaks this to God, he is trying to set forth not godliness from a bragging position, but rather to set forth the fact that he seeks to be cleansed. And in his dealings with God and with other people, he is seeking cleansing, healing. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, singing aloud a song of thanksgiving and telling all your wondrous deeds. This washing of hands before processing with thanksgiving songs around the altar in Judaism was a formal affirmation that you had examined your life, that you had confessed your sins and your shortcomings, and that you had received forgiveness from God. When these things happened and the washing of the hands took place and the walking around the altar singing songs of thanksgiving, it was a freshness. That's what he means by innocence. It's a freshness, a new beginning, just like a new morning. But for that to happen, one must regularly examine himself or herself. Submit to God's testing and proving. And then repent. How can he experience all of this? How can he talk about this kind of approach to God? He does so because in verse 8 he says, O Lord, I love the house in which you dwell and the place where your glory abides. He loved the temple. The place where God's glory abided. He went there every opportunity he had, not just for show, but because he expected to find God's glory. He expected to participate in God's life as he worshiped there. He longed to be present, worshiping. And in a somewhat interesting statement for a practitioner of Hebrew religion, he speaks of his trust and his comfort with God by saying, and the place where your glory abides. He's not fearful of being in the presence of God, not even fearful of being in front of the mercy seat at the Ark of the Covenant. That's the kind of relationship that he has developed, and that's the kind of trust he has in God. Trust that will say, God, I know I've done some things right and I know there are probably some things wrong. So I want you to truly try me, to truly examine me and to see where I have lived with integrity and to help me understand where I need to repent. this coming to the temple is not just regular attendance, but it's coming prepared and participating in worship. He follows this with a prayer, a plea of devotion, where he pleads for life. Do not sweep me away with the sinners, nor my life with the bloodthirsty, those in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. He said, Lord, don't take me out early. I'm ready to go when the time's coming, but don't get me before my bags are packed or before I'm ready. But it's not so that he can continue to do whatever he wants to. It is so that verses 11 and 12, I can walk with integrity. In order that he may continue to enjoy worship in the temple and walk with integrity of life and for life. Redeem me and be gracious to me, he says. But once again, this is not totally for selfish reasons. This is so that he may truly continue his worship and worshipful life. The only way this can happen, he said, is for my foot stands on level ground. The level ground is that ground that God gives him. The level ground is that ground where the ruts are smoothed out, where the hills that we build up or the walls that we place are taken down. And the place, the ground of life itself becomes level because of God. So this psalm then is not bragging about spiritual virtues. It is a psalm of testimony. Personal testimony, where the psalmist is attesting to his faith and his loyalty to God and is not fearful of God examining him, so that he may not only survive the onslaught of the enemies of God, but even more so, so that he might be able to prove the faithfulness and the life which God gives to him. Only by looking through God's eyes and mirror can that happen. And so I guess the question for me as we continue toward Easter and in reflecting upon this psalm, am I really ready to be examined? Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come to you so many times wanting to tell you how good we are. Sometimes we even like the Pharisee who said, aren't you glad you have me? Lord, help us. Help us to be confident enough that we are truly seeking you with heart, soul, and mind, that we can readily submit to being examined. Not so that we can be puffed up with pride, but so that we might then live lives that will help others to come to know you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment, is number 657, Cleanse Me. As we stand and as we sing, may we each, and I know that I certainly need to, but may we each reflect upon our relationship with God and the cleansing that we may need. Our altar is open if you feel that cleansing moment. Number 657, Cleanse Me.